If you would, and if Earl would, we're going into the furniture business for a few weeks. I found a picture of what we are dealing with in Hebrews, and I wish we could make it bigger, but this is what the tabernacle would have looked like in the wilderness, at least a schematic of it, and everything that was involved, because the word tabernacle is a fancy term for tent. That's all it was. It was a tent. And the writer is going through the book of Hebrews and showing us we have a much greater salvation than those of the old covenant. They had a tabernacle. We have access to the true temple, of which that's merely a pictorial pop-up book of the reality of heaven. God was teaching those people and us simply. And every piece of that furniture that is in the tabernacle, that tent, not the temple. The temple, when Paul wrote this, was corrupt. The priesthood was corrupt. Sounds like today with a bunch of preachers, doesn't it? Snake oil salesmen. That's what they were. And we see all of the furniture that was evolved, and every piece was not there because God liked something to look nice. Although He did. It was a teaching lesson to His people that pointed forward to what Jesus would do. And I want to show you that this tabernacle was special. Hold your Bible in Hebrews chapter 9, where we were for communion last week. And I want you to go to Exodus chapter 36, something that you may not have known. There are people that want to see a temple rebuilt. I don't. It would mock the blood of Jesus Christ. But there's something that you need to know about the tabernacle that makes that tabernacle very unique. And it is in 36. Now Bezalel and Oholiab and every skilled person, now notice what it says, in whom the Lord put skill and understanding to know how to perform all the work in the construction of the sanctuary. We're going to about to go into a remodeling. How's it going, by the way? Looks nice out there, the green and stuff and the tables. There are guys here that have skill. Alan he can do multiple things. He paints. He won't let me paint anymore. He found out that is not my skill. Put the brush down. You know what I mean? Like, drop it now. He's skilled, but listen to me. There's something that you need to know about the tabernacle. It wasn't just guys who were skilled, but actually it was a group of people that God gifted in their ability to make this tabernacle, to make everything that they did, inlaying of it with gold, making everything according to the constructions. He gifted them with this ability. It must have been a very fine piece of construction, whom God had put to set in accordance with all that the Lord had commanded. And then Moses and all of those people named Johnson, every skillful person in whom the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him, came to the work to perform it, and they received from Moses all the contributions which the sons of Israel had brought to perform in the construction of the sanctuary, and they continued with freewill offerings until, you know what? Moses had to tell them, no more. No more. That's how the people gave. They gave gold. They gave all of this. They were out in the desert. Where do you think they got this from? Where do you get gold, acacia wood, and all of this? They plundered the Egyptians were so glad to see them go that they said, here, take this and get out of here. And so they brought that out in the middle of the desert. God is teaching them. You can be out in the middle of the desert and you need nothing. I can supply whatever you need. And they started constructing this. Now let's go back. Although we'll be back in Exodus in just a second. Let's go back to Hebrews. Now the writer has told us we have a better priest, a great high priest in Hebrews chapter 7. The writer has told us that we have a better covenant in Hebrews chapter 8. The old covenant merely was temporary and at best pointed to the new covenant. Now the writer is telling us we have a better sanctuary. Remember what we irritated you in previous weeks? This here, see this? See this building? This is a building. This is not a sanctuary. There ain't nothing special about this room. Nothing makes this room holy. That means that people that get upset, here we go, Pastor Dave's always in trouble. No wonder they'll give me over to the government when this comes. That means it doesn't matter if you have a cup of coffee in here or whatever. You know what? It doesn't make it any less holy. We're finding out that we are individual members of the true temple. You are the bricks. Remember we read Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, Paul taught, in whom you are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Listen, you know what makes this building holy? People. Because God dwells in you. Hebrews is showing that all of this is a pop-up book lesson. As a matter of fact, 1 Peter says that we are the bricks of the new temple. This is something much more grand and glorious than they ever imagined in the Old Testament. They thought they had to go to a tent or a temple to experience the presence of God. But there is nothing holy about this building. This is just an auditorium. And the tabernacle was teaching them spiritual truth. And in verse 2, where we left off before communion, for there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which there was a lampstand, and the table, and the sacred bread. This is the holy place. Now everybody stops there and goes, I don't get this. What does this all mean? God's picturing this. Now, let's take a look here. Is there a dot moving or am I seeing UFOs this morning? Who's doing that? Are you doing that, Earl? Okay. The larger section... Okay, first the laver. No, go back to your right. That's where they would offer sacrifice on that laver. And they'd burn it on that altar. And they would bring the blood of the animal into the first place, was right there, the holy place. And then the altar of incense that we talked about last week is where Earl is right now, where Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire. Remember that? What was strange about it? They didn't follow the formula. Was God teaching arbitrariness? No. That if you approach me, you come to me in a way I have prescribed. Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Then he would enter through that purple curtain, that veil. And he would sprinkle that blood on that ark. And he would take his thumb, and he would dip his thumb, and also hyssop, and he'd sprinkle that mercy seat. And all of that was a massive lesson to God's people about the redemption that would come in Jesus Christ. This is what this points toward. So we're going to look at this. And the first thing we want to see is in verse 3, and behind the second veil, that would be the Holy of Holies, there was a tabernacle called the Holy of Holies. So you have a holy place, the larger rectangular, and then the square is the holy place. And there was the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, we're going to look at this morning. Remember, we looked at the altar of incense, one cubit. They had to burn incense before it. It symbolized the prayers of God's people before Him, and that God would ever be mindful of the prayers of God's people. And then they'd walk into this place with that blood, and there in the holy place, it was dark. And there was even an inner veil over the ark. And the priest, boy, I wouldn't want this job. Let me tell you something. Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire. What happened? God is not arbitrary. He's teaching them, if you're going to approach me, you're going to approach me in the proper way. Jesus, there is no other name given under heaven whereby you must be saved, is exactly what that was teaching. And can you imagine being the high priest? He had to get ready all day. We're going to look at this. And then he'd walk in to this place, and there was that menorah. Remember when Jesus said, I am the light of the world? Well, look, there's the menorah that would light. Remember Hanukkah? The miracle of Hanukkah? They didn't have enough olive oil for that menorah. And so they had to make and use what they've got. They had only 2 days. The 2 days lasted 8 days, and that is the miracle of Hanukkah. And guess what? Jesus celebrated Hanukkah. He never celebrated Christmas. He celebrated Hanukkah. Don't get me going on that, or Mark will have me for lunch on the Christmas tree. Actually, the Christmas tree came from a pagan fertility symbol. If you want lots of children, bring something green into your house, and that will give you magic juju to have plenty of children and crops for the year. That's what that stands for. We won't go there. Okay. Let's talk about this Ark of the Covenant this morning, because the Ark is something very, very special. Look at verse 4. There was a golden altar and the Ark of the Covenant. And inside was a golden jar that contained manna. The Hebrew word for manna means, what's this? And guess what? We learned from Ron the other night on Wednesday night Bible study. Ladies, we missed you there. What did we learn, Ron?
We learned that don't look into God.
You don't look into the ark.
Or you'll put you
dead. I do believe the high priest probably could, but probably the average person couldn't. But I'm not sure on that. I was a New Testament major, remember that. So anyway, in there was Aaron's rod which budded, and then the second copy of the Decalogue, the commandments. And they were in that box. Well, you think, and everybody stops and go, I don't get it, because we're not being taught the Word of God like we should at church. There's significance in all of this. So I want us to go, and I want us to read verse 5, because verse 5 becomes very significant. And above it, that is above the ark, sat angels called cherubim. Cherubim of glory. How many of you have been in Isaiah chapter 6?
Amen.
There were angels in chapter 6 of Isaiah that were swirling around God's throne. And they were singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. And when they did that, guess what heaven did when they rapped? It wasn't singing, it was rap. You want to check that out in chapter 6? Somebody look and tell me, did it say the angels sang or rap? They said, the angels said. George, you want to look that one up? You have all that. Go ahead, tell them what it says, George. Okay. Okay, they rap. Many of you might not like rap music, but when angels do it, it's beautiful. My kids grew up on rap. I grew up on disco. That's better music. What can I tell you? Anyway, they called out, glory, glory. Now listen, the word seraphim means burning ones. And they were those who guarded the throne of God. Why does God need His throne guarded? I don't know. But they sang of the glory of God, and they were absolutely holy, burning, light-bearing angels. And the tabernacle, I mean, in the tabernacle was this, now look at that word, mercy seat. Did you know that that term mercy seat does not occur in the Hebrew? It doesn't occur in the Greek. The term mercy seat is a word that has been chosen for your translation. Sounds really good, doesn't it? Because it's conveying conceptually rather than actually what it was. So we're going to go to Exodus and I'm going to show you, and then I'm going to, I hope, have a little bit of, I hope it's not a surprise, but it may be a surprise. Let's go to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. The building of the ark. It is not in a warehouse in Washington. They don't know what happened to it. By the way, isn't it good that we don't have it? What do you think men would do if they actually found the ark? If we put saints' bones into church property, we'd sure put pieces of the ark everywhere. Good thing it's gone. It had no significance. It was not a communications device. It was just a box that was an object lesson that taught spiritual reality and truth. So in chapter 25, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Tell the sons of Israel, raise a contribution for me." I guess they did take up an offering, but they only did it once. Not every Sunday. But anyway, that's just a cheap shot for that. Let's go on. "And this is the contribution which you are to raise from them, gold, silver, bronze, oil, spices, onyx, and let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell in them." Where does God dwell today? In us. But the new covenant had not been inaugurated, so he would put his presence over the mercy seat of the ark. Can you imagine the high priest walking in there? I was glad I'm not Aaron or some of those guys walking in there. And if you didn't dress just right, it could be bad. Okay. Now let's go. And he says in verse 10 of chapter 25, "And they shall construct an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long." I should have brought a picture. Next week, if we're still here, I'll bring a picture of what the ark would have looked like. Remember what a cubit is. So it's 1, 2.5. It's about this long. And it's made out of acacia wood. Where do you get acacia wood in the desert? You don't. They brought it out of Egypt with them. 1.5 cubits wide and 1.5 cubits high. "And you shall overlay it with pure gold inside and out." Can you imagine that? It looked like a shoebox, only big. Rectangular shoebox. And it would have been heavy if they inlaid it with gold. And did it look bad because you've got a bunch of unskilled people doing that? No, God gifted these people. So this must have been a very profoundly beautiful piece of work. "And you shall cast 4 gold rings for it, make a gold molding around it, and fasten them on its 4 feet. And 2 rings shall be on one side of it and 2 rings on the other side." You know why? Now, I do know this question, Ron. You know why they had to have poles? Because they weren't allowed to touch it. It symbolized the presence of God, and you do not come casually into the presence of God unprepared spiritually. Amen. Now, how would you come in the new sanctuary, in the new covenant, is through Jesus. But at this time, God was teaching them, don't you dare come in a haphazard way, any way to me. It must be through how I specify. And it says this, "And you shall put the poles," in verse 14, "into the rings on the side of the ark to carry the ark with them, and the poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be removed from it," because they were traveling. "And you shall put into it the ark of the testimony, which I shall give you." And then verse 17, which is very key. I know this may be tedious at times, but it brings spiritual truth. "And you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 0.5 cubit wide, and you shall make 2 cherubim of gold." So what we have here, the word mercy seat doesn't exist. The term in Hebrew means "you shall make a lid." You ever seen a shoebox? Now, they used to make shoeboxes like this. Nowadays, when I order shoes, it kind of the lid is... But it would be a separate lid that you'd lift off. Made out of wood, but inlaid with gold. And they'd put the ark and the manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and they would cover with this beautiful gold inlaid lid. So the mercy seat literally means lid. And they'd close that over that. And then look what it says was on top of that lid. And you shall make two cherubim of gold. Make them of hammered work at the two ends of the mercy seat. So at the two ends of the mercy seat, here's this rectangular box. I'll get a picture next week. And there were these two angels that came up on the lid. And they had outstretched wings like this. And it says this, and make one cherub at one end and one cherub at the other, and you shall make the cherubim of one piece with the mercy seat at the two ends, and the cherubim, verse 20, shall have their wings spread upward, covering the mercy seat with their wings, facing one another. So here are these beautiful golden angels with their wings outstretched like this. Pure gold. That would be heavy. Can you imagine how many ounces that took? And gold, what it is today, when I was a kid, it was $35 an ounce. Now it's what, $1,300? Well, it was almost $2,000. Stretch their wings up. But look what it says, something very interesting. They are to face one another, but the faces of the cherubim are to look down or turned toward the mercy seat. So the angels here have their wings stretched out, but they're not looking at each other. They're looking down at the mercy seat, at the lid. Have you ever seen in Hebrew or in 1 Peter? There's a statement that this may now Cheryl, will you read for us 1 Peter 1:12? 1 Peter 1:12. You were nodding off, so I figure, you know, this is... Yes. There, did you see that? Back on that ark was the hint that Peter brings out. You know what mystifies angels? And this is why I think Satan himself rebelled. He understood God's plan to glorify man above angels. And he was jealous. And he brought God's creation down because of the plan of salvation that God had instituted. And those angels looking at the mercy seat indicates the great curiosity that these creatures have about why would God want to save dirty, stinking humanity instead of giving everything to angels. Now let's go back to Exodus. And you shall put the mercy seat as a lid on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony which I shall give you, and there I will meet with you. From above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel. And there, when you were the high priest, would be God's Shekinah glory hovering. and God would speak above the mercy seat. Now, what you have to understand is this. The mercy seat did not stay beautiful. The mercy seat, when it was made, shone, glistening, gold, beautiful. But every year, once a year, in Leviticus 16, if you would turn there, Leviticus 16, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And look at Leviticus 16, 14. And it says this, when the high priest enters the Holy of Holies, he shall take a fire pan full of coals of fire from the altar. That's that altar of incense. And he shall put incense on the fire before the Lord, so that it may ascend above the cover of the mercy seat that is on the ark. Moreover, he shall take some of the blood of the bull that they just slaughtered. And on the mercy seat, he shall take... And here's what he did. He dipped his finger in the blood. And he would smear it across the mercy seat. Now let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen dried blood? Have you ever seen pictures of this type of thing? Every year, on that lid, was blood put on it. Year after year after year, and they never cleaned it off. What do you think that lid looked like? After centuries of blood, that gold would have been turned into nothing but a rusty, encrusted color on top. As year after year, he took and sprinkled and smeared that lid with blood. And the Shekinah glory was hovering over. And the priest would walk up, dip his finger, and go like this. And like this, and like this, year after year after year. Do you think God just wanted that kind of bloody thing? It was picturing to God's people that without the shedding of blood, there is no access to God. Why is blood being shed? Because man rebelled against God. Now here's where we go to the... That was merely a picture of something, because I want to show you the reality of the mercy seat. Please go to Romans 3:25. Romans 3:25. Being justified in verse 24 is a gift by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ. Verse 25, please correct your translation. Theologians love to make things complex when it is not. Here we go. Correct your translation in verse 25. Whom God, that is, in Jesus, displayed publicly as a... And then you have the fancy term in your translation, what? And everybody goes, what's that? Lid. It's the same word that is used for the ark. That should be either lid or mercy seat. Listen to me, you know what that's saying? Every time the high priest smeared the blood, it was a reminder to God in His Shekinah glory that Jesus Christ would take care of the sins of His people. And that Jesus, listen to me, Jesus and His shedding of blood is your mercy seat. The real thing that this pointed toward was the reality of the redemption of Jesus on the cross. And that He would... Listen, That's a copy of which the reality is Jesus Christ. He's your mercy seat. Please note, it's not the clergy. It's not baptism. It's not doing good works. The only basis upon which a person could stand before the presence of God is the real mercy seat. And it says there, He is your mercy seat. It also says in 1 John 2:2, we did 1 John a long time ago, but in 1 John 2:2 is a wonderful truth. 1 John 2:2. And He, Jesus Himself, is the, and it says propitiation. What are you going to put there? Lid, mercy seat. Not only for you, but for what? Huh? Not only for you, but for what? Who does He say? You got a relative that is unsaved?
You and your whole family.
Jesus covers that if they will trust Him by faith. There is no one that God excludes. He is not only our mercy seat, but He is the mercy seat for those of the whole world. Listen, not only do you have to approach Him in a certain way, but the only forgiveness that a person can obtain is through Jesus Christ, that God was just drilling into these people over and over and over again. I will be approached in a certain way, and to come into my presence, you need to bring blood and you need to sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And that was all pointing toward the fact that Jesus Christ would open the way of instant access of His people through what Jesus did, our great high priest, through that lid, that covering. That's what it signified. Old physical temples, it signified the spiritual truth of what Jesus would do.